We are in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thanks for that, Carolyn. It's a cool little passage of scripture. Hebrews is written to a bunch of people who are starting to feel like maybe they made the wrong call with Jesus, and maybe sort of doing the Jewish thing was the way to go. And Paul's sort of writing them saying, hey, don't give up. Like, don't forget that this is what Jesus has promised us, and don't stop doing these things, because this is the real Messiah. He is who he says he is. And as we read that, I think there's so much truth for us. Because don't we find ourselves doing that? It might not be tradition or anything like that that grabs us and pulls us away, but it is those things that we find tempting in our life, those things that we do enjoy, tend to pull us away, and it's just a good reminder for us, hey, keep looking to Jesus, looking at what we have promised to us, which I think is quite cool. The metaphor I'm using today is one that I'm going to stretch out, so bear with me. Mum and Laura will enjoy it. So we'll have a good time here. But for about the first 18 years of my life, family dinners were really easy because I lived at home, and so did Laura, and so did Mum and Dad. So I needed to get my food from Mum. I didn't really cook on my own, so family dinners was easy. I'd finish school. I might have sport or something in the afternoon, but I'd come home, we'd sit at the dinner table, and we'd have dinner, and it'd be lovely. Around when I turned 18, family dinners became slightly more difficult. Not super difficult, but by that time Laura was 20, I was 18. We would go out, we had things on that kicked on a bit later into night. Senior sport sort of takes up a lot of time and things like that. So it was sort of like the come home and the food was in the microwave and I just have to press start sort of thing. So family dinners didn't kind of happen as often. And then as I got older still, Laura moved out, so then family dinners was like me, Mum and Dad, and having a family dinner with all four of us became less frequent. And then I moved out, and Mum still cooked the same amount for her and Dad as if Laura and I were still there. So I think Dad enjoyed that, but family dinners then became even more difficult, because trying to find a time for us to all get together was tough. Then Laura and I both got married. And family dinners became even more difficult, because now we've got more people to sort of try and make sure we're fitting in with. And now Laura and Chris have a little kid, and family dinners become a little bit more difficult, because there's more people being thrown into the mix. But when we do have family dinners, it's really cool, and I really enjoy it. And I'm sure as I look around, there's plenty of people here who would probably be in a similar sort of situation, where maybe right now you're kind of the really easy family dinners every night sort of thing. Maybe you've got parents who you go see every other week and have dinner with them. But I'm sure we can all sort of relate to that idea that spending time with family for dinner is quite nice, even if it is a bit harder to do. And we're starting this new series over these next 6 weeks, having a bit of a look at why we do some of the things we do. And not just biblically, why we do them, but why we do them specifically here at Kingsley and how they look. And I think, for me, I'm pretty excited about this series, because it's really good to regularly ask ourselves why we do what we do. And for me this year, I've been challenged by the restoration movement and what it means to be restoring our churches, what it means to be looking at the things we do and actually asking some of the harder questions, some of the tougher questions. Why is it we do that? Why is that a part of our service? Why do we go out and spend time doing those things? And a lot of the time, we're affirmed in those decisions. But sometimes part of restoring is to sort of say, well, how can this look different? How can this look better? That's not to take away any significance of the Bible. That's not to take away any significance of the role Jesus plays in these things. But when we ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? I think sometimes we have to ask, why do we still do it that way? Or is this the most efficient or the best way or the easiest way to do it? And I'm kicking off this series with the question, why do we gather? Why do we come to church? And it's been an interesting thing for me to think about. And as you do, when you've got something on your mind, you sort of find yourself asking people and talking and throwing it around, and you get some interesting perspective. And we'll be sort of focusing on that Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 today. So if you've got that passage open, if you do like to take notes, we've still got the sermon note outline things at the back there. So if you're someone who likes a bit of direction with your note taking, feel free to duck back there and grab those. They're pretty cool. So if you want to give that a whirl. But as we get in, the first question is, why are you here? Why are you here at church today? What made you come to church? And I hope we keep that in the back of our mind, just sort of simmering away as we sort of look through this, why do we gather? Now, for the most part, I know why I'm going to Mum and Dad's for dinner. It's because I like spending time with my family. I get to see Chase, and I like that. It's the first child that I like to hold. Children scare, well, the thought of if I drop the child scares me more than children scaring me. So I get to hang out with my nephew. Mum normally cooks something pretty yum. Or if she doesn't cook, then Dad and I get to hang out by the barbecue and we get to cook. And I normally walk away from that feeling pretty encouraged. Dad and I'll chat about things like cricket and life, and I'll pretend to know what he's talking about when he starts getting really excited about the car that he's building. And I'll be able to follow him right up until wheels, and then I'm sort of lost. I will get Mum lovingly telling me that I need to slow down and not be so busy. Laura and I will usually find something around the house that we remember as kids that we laugh at. It's normally something that we used to collect or sort of have that reminiscing. And through all of this family time together, hopefully Megan and Chris feel a little bit more a part of the Taylor household. And when I think about going to the family for dinner, I don't think that is too dissimilar to the church gathering. We get together to be encouraged here. We come together to feel loved, to find similar ground, to grow together. We even come together to eat food. I think there's a lot of similarities between a family dinner and a Sunday gathering. So I want to sort of ask three questions about gathering, and they're all going to start with W. What is it that we do when we gather? Where do we gather, and why do we gather? Because I think as we answer some of those, and some of those might seem fairly simple, but as we sort of delve in and sort of ask ourselves, hopefully we're challenged by that. So what is it that we do when we gather? When we come together, what are we hoping to achieve? We come together with our focus on God and what He is doing. This is what happens when we gather. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." So when we gather, what changes in our life? What are we challenged by? What are we encouraged by? What is it that we are taking away from here and putting into action? And as we read Acts 2:42, and I feel like we've brought that up a fair bit over the last couple of weeks, months or so, it does sum up nicely what happens when we gather. Here at Kingsley, we see these four aspects as really important. Acts 2:42 says, "All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." And we are pretty committed to knowing that this is what Kingsley looks like when we gather. That we want to learn, that we want to be part of fellowship together, that we want to partake in communion together, and that we want to be a church that prays together. So it's pretty easy in some ways for us to say that's what it looks like to gather. That through these things, teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer, we come together and we focus on God and what He is doing. Now, like I said at the start, I'm going to run this family dinner metaphor pretty deep today. So we'll see how far we can go and see if people can follow along. But let's say that I've spent the day with a friend of mine and or a friend of mine flicks me a message to see if I fancy going out for dinner with them. But it's one of those nights where a family dinner actually works and we've got that planned. So instead, we invite him along to family dinner. He's a friend of ours, so why not? Does this change our family dinner plans? In some ways, it does. We will probably have to cook a little bit more food. Maybe the family has to have smaller plates because there's another person to share with. Suddenly, the table that fits six quite nicely is sort of a bit shuffled because you've got to get a seventh chair in there. So there's sort of a chair that doesn't fit. Maybe it's a bit bigger. Someone's going to be a bit uncomfortable. So yeah, I guess it does change a little bit. Dinner looks a bit different now. But not just for the family. For that person who comes and joins, it's going to look a little bit different for them as well, because they're going to come into a family dinner where maybe the family's going to have some inside jokes and they're making these inside jokes and that person's just sitting in their odd-sized chair at this table that sort of doesn't fit them, and they're sort of sitting there while everyone else is laughing, and they're kind of going, I don't get this. I don't get what's going on. Maybe there's some pressing family issues that need to be spoken about, and this person just doesn't understand the context of them. It doesn't mean that they're excluded at all from the dinner. It simply means that when family gathers, there are some things that will happen even if other people join in. And again, that is much like here, as we gather on Sundays at church. As we gather, we will have guests, we will have visitors, we will have people coming along to a Sunday service who might want to know more about Jesus. Now, first off, we should be really excited about that, because that's something that I guess that's why we're here, and that's what we want to be doing. So first off, that should be something that we're joyful about and sort of kind of going, cool, it's Jesus is still really cool and still really important and still worth sharing. But secondly, we should be prepared to accommodate them. That doesn't mean we don't do the important things that we gather. That doesn't mean we suddenly throw everything out the window. In fact, these things should show something of who we are. So those important things that we do should almost stand out. But we have to be prepared to get a little bit uncomfortable when those people come. Might mean that we have to make sure there's someone not standing alone in the hall afterwards. We might have to go have a conversation with someone we've never met before. Maybe we sit next to someone in the service to make sure that they're not sitting all alone for the whole time. There's things we'll have to do that will make us a little bit uncomfortable. But along with making sure that visitors feel welcomed, we gather here to build each other up. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So when we come along to church on a Sunday, how do we say, what can I do for my brother or sister in Christ? Is that grabbing your coffee after church and bypassing your regular group that you talk to and going and chatting to someone a bit different, someone who maybe you don't normally talk to? Does it mean sitting in a chair around a table that you've never really sat down in before? Does it mean jumping a few rows forward when you get to church early to make sure that those people who might come in late don't have to uncomfortably try and find a chair? They can just sneak into the back and sit down. When we gather, it is so much more than just rolling up to a building in Kingsley. Simply turning up here can encourage someone. And we are here to listen and to learn from God, and we are here to worship him and thank him for the huge difference he has made in our lives, but we are also here to put things into action with our church family and with people who might one day be a part of our church family. So that's what we do when we gather. And where do we gather? I guess this one's fairly simple. We gather here at Kingsley Church of Christ at 9:30 or at 4 p.m. And sometimes on a Sunday we'll gather at a different time altogether as one church family. Now, I know that we sometimes gather during the week for things like growth group, young adults, youth group, Cobbers, Connect, and all of those other programs, but they look a little bit different to what we do on a Sunday. Those programs primarily exist to reach out, to make sure that we are reaching the community. What we're doing here has a bit of a different focus. What we're doing here is fairly intentional to what we hold as important as a church family. Sunday we are looking to gather our family, and that is why each week looks pretty similar. I wasn't here for the Global Reach Sunday a month and a bit ago, but I heard it was really, really cool. The whole church family coming together at one time, getting to see people that you might not normally run into on a Sunday. And I think that's really great, and we are pretty committed to trying to make sure that services like that do happen more regularly. But I think as I look at the way we run two services here at Kingsley, it's also really important, and I also think it's really great, because we have a car park that can only fit so many cars in it. We have people who are living lives suited to different times of days. And I think it's really good and really important that as a family, we can acknowledge that what might work for some won't work for others. And we want to make sure that no one misses out. So being here this afternoon in itself is in some ways being uncomfortable for our church family, being uncomfortable for others. Laura and I have coffee or lunch together more regularly than our whole family gets together. That's because our schedules are a little bit more in sync. Chase makes it easier for me to hang out with Laura because she gets to be at home a bit more. Also, I just like to hang out with Chase, if you haven't caught that yet. But imagine if Laura and I could have a coffee together once or twice a week, but we didn't, because every fifth or sixth week our whole family could come together. So we put off meeting together, just Laura and I, because once every 6 weeks the whole family could gather. Surely doing both of those things is a far better option. Get to hang out with Laura, and when the time comes, I get to hang out with the whole family as well. Like I said, we want to be a church that does gather a bit more regularly throughout the year at one time. And that should be a great time. We should have cars filled up this car park as much as legally allowed, and we'll have the sides obviously empty because you can't park there. But we'll have people park down at the schools, down at the ovals, down at the shops, people carpooling, and we'll have people walking in because they all want to be together, because they want to see each other, and because that's something that's really exciting. But we should also be excited for what is happening at both the 9:30 and 4 p.m. service, because there's a whole lot happening this afternoon, and there was a whole lot happening this morning that we couldn't achieve if we didn't do what we do. I was speaking to a young adult a little while ago who can keep playing their sports because we have two services. If it's on early, they can make the afternoon service. If it's on late, they can come to the morning service. We've got families that can come in the morning and spend the rest of Sunday together. They can have lunch together. They can spend the afternoon out in the sun. We have families who prefer it the other way around and like to spend the morning together and have breakfast together. And they can do that. They can have their day, and then they can come in the afternoon. We have grandparents who can come along to the morning service and make sure they get to lunch with their kids and grandkids. And vice versa, we've got grandparents who can come in the afternoon and do the same thing. Just simply being here means that this service can run, and that means a whole lot for the people around you. There's so many great stories about how almost unknowingly everyone here is serving our church by gathering at either the AM or PM service. So when we ask ourselves, where do we gather? It might seem simple that it's 9:30 or 4 p.m. on a Sunday, but it's actually so much more than simply saying that. We gather in these times, and as we spoke before, we do these important things, and we are able to help our whole church family. I think that's pretty cool that right now 4 p.m. service has helped the 9:30 service and vice versa. The 9:30 service has helped the 4 p.m. service. Finally, we ask ourselves, why do we gather? Why are we here? And the first thing I asked myself when asking this question, why do we gather, is why are there so many people that give up time on a Sunday in the morning or the afternoon to come to church? So some of my less holy days, I'll be sitting in the chairs going, why am I listening to someone talk? I'll be standing up saying, why do I have to sing this song? And that doesn't happen too often, but it does happen. And maybe you've been in that situation as well, where you've sat there or you've stood and sort of said, what am I doing here? So there's something really strange about going to church. There's something stranger, I think, about looking forward to or wanting to go to church. Because for our school students and our uni students, they spend the week listening to lectures that they have to listen to. They spend their weeks reading books that they have to read and writing assignments that they have to write. And then they choose to come on Sunday to a place where the large part of the corporate time is spent listening and reading. Something about that seems quite countercultural. And for those people who've been at work all week, why, after having to deal with everything that goes on in a working week, in a working life, would you choose to come to church on a Sunday when you could spend that time doing something else? This day and age, I really do think more and more things about our Christian lifestyle are becoming countercultural. And I really do think that turning up to church on Sunday is one of them. That's not necessarily to say that I think our lives are becoming more difficult, because I think we have it pretty good here. I think it's a pretty cruisy ride. But I do think that the idea of coming to church on Sunday is becoming more and more remarkably different, which I think is actually quite cool that you've chosen to come here this afternoon. Despite what's going on in the week, despite how you might be feeling, we know who we serve and we know the King of Kings, and it's worth coming here for that. And first and foremost, that is why we gather, because Jesus died for his church. And if he thought it was worth dying for, I think we should gather to remember that. I think that's a pretty worthy thing to remember. And it's also important to remember what he has called his church to do. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and among us, we know that God is using his church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to reach those who need to hear the good news. So first and foremost, we gather because Jesus left us a pretty important job to do. With the power of the Holy Spirit, he has backed us in and reckons that we can complete that job together. If we look back on that passage in Hebrews, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Why do we gather? Because we are a group of people who are in this together. So surely if we want to grow and we want to encourage, this is a pretty good place to do it. But doing these things and knowing these things is two different things. I think we're quite good at knowing what we're meant to do. We're less good at doing what we're meant to do. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Something I like to do is come up with fairly left-field nicknames for people. So if someone's name is John, I'm not super interested in calling them Jono. I think that's lazy. I think we can come up with far better nicknames than that. So what I try to do is I try to look at something in their life or something that their last name might relate to or something like that. And over time, I forget even how I came up with the nicknames. And I think that's really cool and fun and harmless. But it turns out it actually isn't. A few years ago, we had a youth leader who I had a nickname for, and I thought it was all good, and I'd used that nickname for a little while, and one day they told me they didn't like the nickname at all. They didn't like it at all to the point that it actually upset them when I kept calling them. Now, I was pretty taken back by this because I didn't think it was mean. I didn't think it was harsh. I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. I thought it was quite clever. I was quite chuffed with it. It was probably one of my more left-field nicknames. But what I was doing when we gathered was hurting someone. Someone that I cared about. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. What I was doing was not that at all. Even though I thought it was. I was not motivating someone to acts of love and good works. So how can we as a church family make sure that whenever we gather, we are spurring each other on and not breaking each other down? How can we make sure that we're encouraging one another as we would regularly meet? For me, that's understanding that the things that I say actually have a different effect on different people. So I actually need to watch what I say. I can't have and say the same things to the same people. The comments that I make that I think are harmless could actually be quite hurtful. So as we look to motivate each other, it's quite a challenge. Because why do we gather? We gather to build each other up in the love of Christ. And assuming that we are doing that because we think we're not being hurtful is something quite different to actually knowing what we're doing. I wonder what that could look like for you on Sundays. I asked at the start, why do you come to church? Do you come to get or do you come to give? Do you come to be a part of the church family or do you come to sort of be that renegade uncle or cousin who seems to go to the family dinner, sort of not really have a good time, sort of mess everything up, enjoy that one part that they really like and then leave and no one sees them for a year and they sort of go, why do they come back every year? Why do they keep coming back? Sometimes when I go for dinner with Mum and Dad, I have an ulterior motive. They have Foxtel. And it's always summer somewhere. So that means it's always cricket on somewhere. So I'm pretty keen to get to Mum and Dad some nights, not to hang out with the family, not to have dinner together, not to spur each other on and talk about the good things that are going on in our lives. I like to turn up to watch the cricket. As I shared this morning, the more I read it and actually said it out loud, the more absurd it sounds. So I would turn up and sort of hijack family time because cricket's on. So I'd turn it up louder so people would have to talk louder and eventually they'd sort of move and sit in the other room and kind of talk. And I'd be alone in the family room watching cricket. I'd try and time it so that dinner will sort of start at tea so I don't miss any cricket. And this would be a game that I don't particularly care about. It'd be like a county game in England or something, but cricket's on. And I'd turn it up so that while we're having dinner I can hear if a wicket falls and then I'll kind of go blow my nose and see what's going on. Seriously, as I say this, it sounds ridiculous. But that's sometimes what I do when I go for dinner with my family. It's hard to find time to catch up and all be together. But cricket's on, and sometimes that still manages to take priority. Sometimes that is us as we gather here, isn't it? We come with an ulterior motive of wanting something. Maybe we've just rolled up to church today because we want to talk to someone or we want to see something or we want something to happen. Maybe there's a certain aspect of the service that we want. And maybe because we didn't like it or we didn't get it, nothing else really matters. I wonder what it would look like to have an attitude of giving instead of getting when we gather. To know that maybe you didn't get much out of today's message, or singing, or prayer time, or communion. But knowing that someone else, it could have had a profound impact on them. And instead of going out and letting them know why you thought it was really bad, instead you listened to why they thought it was really good. And you encouraged them in that. Maybe it's going outside after church and talking to someone who needs it instead of the person you feel most comfortable talking to. Maybe it's grabbing someone as the service finishes and asking if you can pray for them or asking for prayer. It could be a very simple reason that you came to church today. This morning when I walked in, well, it wasn't when I walked in, it was sort of when the service was starting, and I was kind of feeling a little bit flustered. And a lady came up to me and she gave me a hug and she said, "You're doing a really good job and we really value you." She even said, "We love you." That was 15 seconds that conversation took. But the reality is nothing else really mattered today. Because that little bit of encouragement, that was really, really great. That really spurred me on, that really made me feel good. So it could be 15 seconds that you're here today that could change someone and encourage them. And the funny thing is, if we all come with an attitude of giving, then everyone gets anyway. Because if we all come with an attitude of giving, we have to give it to someone. So we're all going to get something. If we all come here looking to give, then it all means we'll also receive. So as you go into your week, this isn't really a message that you kind of think, well, how can I take this practically out into my week? Because it's actually, how can I take this practically out in the next 15 minutes? And then during the week, maybe it's thinking about how can I make sure this is practical next Sunday? And the Sunday after that? And the Sunday after that? But the things you think about are, how can I give when we gather? Be something as simple as where you sit or how you say good morning that could make the difference to someone, or good afternoon. Paul tells us in this passage in Hebrews that we should not give up meeting together and that we should not give up encouraging each other. So I think that as we gather on Sundays, we should make sure that that's a focus for us. We need to hear what God is doing, because we know that we are here because Jesus loves his church. Through his Spirit, he has given us an incredible task, and that task is going to be much easier to complete when we are working together, when we're spurring each other on, when we're building each other up, instead of when we're turning up to want to receive something, instead of when we turn up thinking that I deserve to get something out of this. The cool thing about that is I get to see it happen all the time. I get to see the way that people are giving. I get to see the way that people are being uncomfortable for the sake of others. And maybe you've seen as well around here. But those are the sorts of things that we should hold on to and say, I want to see more of that. I want to do that more. We're going to join together and pray. And we're going to sing "In Christ Alone," and then Ash is going to lead us in communion. And I guess that's an important part of why we gather. It's one of those four things that we come together for. And how can we make sure that as we sing that song, "In Christ Alone," might not be in your favourite key, it might not be in the singing key that you really belt out, but how can you make sure you're spurring someone else on? And as we think about communion, and as Ash comes up to lead, how can we make sure that we're spurring Ash on as he comes up to lead us in that? How can we make sure we're spurring on the people next to us as we think about the price that Jesus paid on the cross so that we can have a joyful life? If you'll pray with me, and the team will come forward. Father God, thank you that we could be here this afternoon. Thank you that we get to sing together, that we get to pray together, that we get to learn together, that we get to drink coffee together, that we get to partake in communion together. God, as we're challenged to think about what it means to gather, and as we're challenged over these next few weeks to think about what we do here at Kingsley, may we be encouraged and may we be motivated to learn, to become uncomfortable, and to focus on those things that you want us to focus on. Thank you that Jesus loved his church so much that he was prepared to die for it. Thank you that Jesus is who he says he is and he defeated death, giving us a way to you through eternity. Father, we thank you we can be here together today to worship and adore you. In your wonderful name, amen.